and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave my iniquity, or the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him, that is the floods of waters. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. What kind of a person is a praying person? Well, first of all, according to this psalm, it's someone who believes the Lord can be found. They believe that prayer works. If you don't believe that the Lord is going to answer prayer, why even do it? Those people who believe that prayer is essential, that God can be found, and also, David said, those people who are surrounded with a flood of difficulties, in the time of trouble, will pray. Then it says those who are godly will pray. So you believe in the power of prayer. You're flooded around with difficulties. You are a godly person. The natural thing for you to do is to talk to God about it. You will be driven to your knees when you see the necessity of being driven to your knees. If you believe that you can get by without prayer on your own, you can make a pretty good try of life, then you're not going to be one who really prays much. But if you believe indeed the words of Jesus who said, without me you can do nothing. If you believe that, then our life will reflect that. Lord, without you, I can't do a thing. I need you. Thus I am driven to my knees in dependence upon the Lord. In World War II, as bombs were going off in England, one church put a sign in the front of the building that says, if your knees are knocking, try kneeling on them. And boy, did they. Churches were packed full of people. People were praying all the time because they saw at that point the grave necessity of prayer. So for this cause, for the cause of being forgiven, for the cause of confessing my sin and knowing that God will forgive my sin, therefore, or for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. When our nation was founded, most of us know that our nation was founded upon certain principles that, by and large, as a nation, we have left. Along through history, conveniently have come those who revise history. They're revisionists. They look at it with a different lens, a humanistic lens. They say, oh, this country wasn't based on any kind of religious freedom or any kind of spiritual reason. They just wanted to escape England and set up their own shop. Back in the 1600s, when our forefathers came to this country and the colonies were being developed, life was very difficult. The trial of setting up a new nation, of forming government, of spreading out in families with farms and so forth, was very, very difficult. They had a tough time. Many people were killed because of those hardships. And so in 1634, in May, oddly enough, very much like we are tonight, different ones gathered together in Boston. People from New Haven, people from the Connecticut area, people all around the New England area gathered together and decided to write up a charter for the beginning of a government. And I don't want to read it all to you, but they began it this way, and I'm sharing this with you on the National Day of Prayer to show you how this nation started and what we need to get back to. Whereas, it begins, we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity with peace. And whereas in our setting, by the wise providence of God, we are further dispersed upon the sea coasts and the rivers than was at first intended, so that we cannot, according to our desire with convenience, communicate in one government and jurisdiction. And whereas, it goes on to say that we need to establish some form of a constitution and a charter. This nation is in desperate, as you know, need of prayer. And as you read the scriptures, those great movements of God, the times when God intervened and acted in a dramatic revival kind of a way, were always times that were bathed in prayer. They emerged out of times when God's people took their condition seriously and the will of God seriously and broke out of the mold of seeking only creature comforts. And they got really busy with the things of God. And they began in prayer. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah heard what was happening. He called upon God, and in a prayer of repentance and in a time of weeping, he asked God to move. And his prayers, along with others, changed the course of history for the nation of Israel. So what an opportunity we have. Why pray? Well, if you're godly, if you believe God can be found, if you're surrounded with troubles, it's the natural thing to do. My week is divided up, not only in responsibilities, but in the area of prayer, in terms of privileges. I am able to pray on a daily basis for different things, different areas, different spheres of influence. And I saw conveniently Youth with a Mission categorize these so that they're easy to remember and easy to go for on a daily basis. They took 7 spheres of influence that Christians ought to be concerned with, ought to pray through. And the first on Sunday is, of course, the church. Since people go to church on Sunday, they thought, well, that's easy to remember. So on Sunday, I'm able to pray for the church. For the churches in the community, not just for this church, not just for you, but other churches in the community. The Bible studies going on, churches in our nation. That God would raise the standard of truth within the churches, that there would be unity among the churches. And tonight what I want to do is have you hear from 7 spheres of influence, different people within this fellowship who are involved in that sphere of influence so that they can share with us the needs at hand, and what things specifically to pray for. Then after communion, we're going to break up in groups and do just that. But also, I want this to form an impression on our minds so that we can remember these areas and pray for them throughout the week. First of all, on Sunday, as I said, I pray for the church. And since I am the pastor of this church, I'll be the representative of that area. The church is in danger. In grave danger. New ideologies are coming in within the church. Pastors are deciding to lower the standards of the gospel because of the influence of humanism, because people want a soft sell gospel. Pastors are removing things from their vocabulary like sin. Don't mention sin, call it hang up. Call it disease. And there's all sorts of fancy titles to take away from the true biblical titles. And so churches are filled with entertainment schedules rather than the preaching of the word, rather than teaching people the truth. We want to just make them feel good. The warm fuzzies, pass those out. And so we need to pray for the church. We need to pray for our church that will keep the vision that God has for the church. The centrality of the preaching of the gospel, the apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter 4, I think verse 32. They gave themselves continually to the breaking of, to the apostles' doctrine, prayer, the breaking of bread, and fellowship. Pray that we'll keep focused on those things. Pray for the churches in the community that God will bless those churches, that those churches will grow, those ones who preach the gospel and serve the Lord in integrity, that God would bless them, that God would provide financially for them, that pastors would be raised up that have a high standard of truth, that this nation would be impacted, that the world would say, well, these Christians really are different. They are awesome. I want to listen to those messages. I want to follow those people. And so we need, first of all, to pray for the church. And let's just pause at this moment, bow our heads, and ask the Lord for the church. Father, as your people, we come before you. And we're grateful for the body of Christ, for the church of Jesus Christ, which Paul said is the pillar and the ground of all truth. We thank you that our Lord Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We stand on that promise tonight, O Lord. But Father, we pray that as corruption has that tendency to come into anything that you have begun, I pray, Lord, that you would protect our hearts, that we would not become as the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, trying to be made perfect by the flesh, by fleshly programs, fleshly indulgences. I thank you, Father, for the many churches in this area, in this community, for those that you've raised up of different denominations, some that are truly preaching the gospel. We thank you for them. We thank you for their pastors. We pray, Father, that you would keep those men of God safe, close to you. Fill them with vision. Fill them with your Spirit. Provide, Father, for the churches of our community and our nation financially, that the gospel can go out. Father, we pray that the standard of righteousness, integrity, and truth based upon your word would prevail in these communities, that rather than just entertainment or telling fancy stories, that the gospel would be purely and consistently preached throughout this land, that we would unleash the power of your word, that flocks would be tended. We pray, Father, for the families of the churches, the children of the churches, Lord, that you'd bind us together. And I pray, Father, that the churches in the Albuquerque area would be bound in love and in unity. Not that we would all meet necessarily in one place, but that we would love each other and enjoy fellowship with each other, not seeking to build up our little group, but having a broad vision to build up the kingdom of God and to advance the cause of Jesus Christ, no matter what walls of plaster they be found in. In Jesus' name, amen. On Monday, I like to get up and pray for the family and the home, which I think, and I'm sure you believe, is in grave danger. The family is being reshaped, retaught, restructured, said that it's outdated. We have a ministry around the country known as Family Watch, and I've asked Richard Cottonstudy, who heads it up, he and his wife Debbie in this fellowship in our church, and are abreast of all of the issues that are going on with regards to the family. I've asked Richard to come and share for a couple minutes and then lead us in prayer for the family. Richard.
It's a privilege to come and talk about the family, since I have four children and a beautiful wife. The ministry that I am going to talk about is Family Watch for a moment, but there are many aspects of the family that are not necessarily addressed by the Family Watch, issues that touch each of us in a sense that the church can come alongside. And I'd like to just plug for a second the ministry of the parenting classes, as well as the biblical counseling classes that exist in the church. When I was in the 50s, when I was born, my mother was approached in the delivery room by a woman who was from the underworld, not in the delivery room, but in the recovery room. And the woman came up and said, next time this happens, I'd be glad to abort your child. She was from the underworld in those days. But today, we hear Jocelyn Elders saying that we must get over our love affair with the fetus. And the focal point of a certain part of satanic attack, I believe, is on our families. There's no question about that. And the Ministry of Family Watch is a weekly flyer that is put in the back right by the bookstore, and it keeps you abreast of many of the political things and oftentimes just social things that are happening to our families. Maybe, for instance, there may be a homeschooling convention, or there may be an urgent issue with regard to condoms in the school, or maybe there's an encouragement to come to a seminar on evolution versus creation. So the Family Watch serves a function of as an awareness tool. Many homemakers and husbands are too busy to research a lot of these things, and the women and men who research this for us have done an extremely good job. I think you'll find it very, very helpful. So with that in mind, I'd like to pray with you for our families. Oh, Father, and you are our Father, we just thank you so much for the gift of families. We thank you that you have made man and woman for each other, and that we can come together and do such a beautiful thing as raise a godly Christian family. And Lord, there are many of us who have suffered, and I pray for those families, those that have children that have been in gangs or are presently in gangs, Lord, those who have experienced domestic violence in their home, those who may have seen sexual abuse, Lord. I just lift these very, very personal needs to you. And Lord, I pray that our dinner tables would be places where your name would be precious, where we can model Christianity to our young ones. Lord, that they can be ambassadors to their schools and their Bible clubs, Lord. I pray for the Bible clubs throughout the city. I pray for the youth on UNM campuses, Lord, that are still fighting a battle there, Lord. And Father, I pray that these young ones, as they see the victory of Jesus on the cross, will be able to become missionaries, Lord. Missionaries to their own schools, but also, Lord, to other lands maybe one day. Father, I just ask for your Holy Spirit's guidance in these coming days as we raise our families. Ask you for forgiveness, Lord, when we have taken our anger out on our families. I pray for ministries like Focus on the Family and Promise Keepers, Lord. I pray that this summer that the Promise Keepers gathering would just be a huge blessing for men, Lord, that they would come home and love their wives. And I just thank you, God, for this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
What greater influence is there in our country than the media? And so on Tuesday, I like to pray for the media. Television, movies, filmmakers. That tiny percentage, that minuscule percentage of our population that is telling the rest of the nation their values, what should be their values. Radio media. When you think of the media, when was the last time you saw Christianity or the clergy put in a positive light in a movie? Or the family put in a positive light? Woe unto those who call good evil and evil good. Isaiah tells us. God tells Isaiah, and Isaiah tells us. And so we need to pray for the media. I've asked Randy Rich to come and share some of the concerns. Randy Rich, part of our fellowship, is the general manager of K-Light Radio in Albuquerque. They've done a tremendous job over the years using the media to reach out to the community, to spread the gospel through the community. And Randy's going to share his experience in the media and what specific things we can pray for. Randy?
When you consider the enemy and where he most likely desires to penetrate us, we have to look at the foundation, whether it be the family or media or the church, the enemy will always try to destroy the foundational fiber of that mechanism. And certainly that's occurred within the media. If we look back, as Skip had mentioned, our early forefathers and many of the things that they put together in the Constitution, one of the major fibers of the media is freedom of speech. And yet the enemy has taken that and delivered to us today the likes of Howard Stern, Beavis and Butthead, to the likes of those who are impacting our society as millions of people listen and watch daily. As I have the privilege of going into the public schools 2 to 3 times a week and talk with young people, I see a real major need for young people to discern and try to understand their freedoms and their choices that they have to make. And it's interesting to see how confused they've become because of the exposure of the media. One of the things that as we pray that I would have you just focus on is the responsibility to be responsible within the media. There are many things that are occurring within the media that are positive. Cal Thomas, many of you may or may not know of, is going to be broadcasting live on CNBC, I believe is what it's called. He's going to be in between Geraldo and someone else. But I don't watch him, so I really don't know. But I was made known that this last week, and I'm excited about it. Probably the most powerful opportunity that we will see from a Christian perspective in our media today. But I'm concerned not only about the things that we hear from Butthead and Beavis and Butthead and those guys, but also even within our own groups, when we listen to the likes of Rush Limbaugh and we find ourselves quoting Rush Limbaugh before we quote the Bible or our favorite Bible teacher on radio. And that's concerning to me, because there is a disrespect that has penetrated the media. 98% of those delivering the media today are pro-choice. They're everything that stands against what you and I believe in terms of our walk in Christ. And so for us, it's a need not to look at them and toss criticism, but to really gird them up and pray for them. I don't have the time to go into the various names, but you'll see, even on CBS, I think right now, there's a tremendous new series that's been on that's, I don't watch much TV. Ugh. I listen to radio. But it has tremendous values, and we need to support those kinds of things. Godly responsibility is what we would pray for in the media. I had the opportunity this last week to listen to Bob Briner, who many of you may or may not know, but he is the president of the largest sports producing company in the United States, and I believe in the world. He produces the Final Four, Wimbledon. He's has tremendous impact and influence, and a man of God. He's written a book called Roaring Lambs, and this book really specifically targets in on those folks in the media, whether it be pro athletes, performing artists, what have you, and challenges them to be roaring lambs. And I thought I'd just read a small quote out of that book. Bob Briner goes on to say that salt must penetrate the meat to preserve it. Christians must penetrate key areas of culture to have a preserving effect. And penetration does not mean standing on the outside and tossing hand grenades of criticism over the wall. It's not about being reactionary or negative. It is about being inside through competence and talent, and with God's help and the Holy Spirit's leading, offering spiritually based alternatives to those things that are corrupting and evil. Father, forgive us as a people. Lord, as we have allowed so many areas that in our society, in our culture, Lord, that once were built on principles that honored you. And Father, for those in the media, we lift them up to you. Father, I have to admit, even from my position as I look at it, it seems so discouraging. It seems so helpless. And yet, Father, you're doing a mighty work in the hearts of men and women that are rising up, that you are offering a platform for them to speak and to be responsible. I think of Media Fellowship International, Lord, an organization that is grouping people within the industry, praying and studying the Word of God together, encouraging one another. Lord, I pray that our hearts tonight would be focused not on with an attitude of pointing the finger and criticizing, but rather, Lord, beseeching you and asking for your sovereignty. Father, asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to do just that, penetrate the hearts of these men and women who so impact our society. And I especially, Father, pray and ask my brothers and sisters here tonight as we intercede for the young people in our community, realizing that they're growing up in a culture and a society that's confusing, not seeing the solid standards and principles that would help them be responsible. Father, I pray that you, as you forgive us and you forgive those in the media, that you call them to be responsible, that they, Father, seek wisdom in their delivery. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is also a magazine that K-Life produces. We have some over by the bookstore called Cutting Edge, which keeps you informed of some of the issues involved in our country and in the media. When it comes to the government, I don't personally like or agree with the policies of the present administration, but I do pray for them weekly. It's one thing to not like them and to voice that. It's another thing to be constantly in prayer for those who have been elected officials. Because whether we like it or not, the Bible even talks about the providence of God involved in those things and how that God sets up kings over men. And even Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, acknowledged that God sets the basest of men in government over men. And since God has done that, we must constantly be praying for them, asking God to give wisdom, asking God to give a measure of His Spirit, to surround the president, the vice president, the senators, the governors, the mayors with salt and light, with godly influences. Pray that God will raise up Christians into these areas who know the issues, who are apt in governance, and who have integrity in their personal lifestyle. So on Wednesday, I start praying for the people in leadership of our nation, people in a state leadership, and even at the local level. And I've asked Greg Zanetti, who's been involved in politics. He's been a part of our church. He's taught in One Nation Under God. He knows the process as a West Point grad and is actually involved in the political arena personally to come and chair with us and to pray for the government. Greg? Greg, you look like a politician. Actually, when he came into the church tonight, he had his full suit on and this huge red Bible, and I thought, you know, you look like a preacher. So he took the coat off. And
thank you, Skip. If I could ask, by a show of hands, how many of you believe that politics, or you know somebody who believes that politics is dirty, sleazy, and slimy? Yeah. You know something? You're right. It is. And you know whose fault it is? It's ours, guys. Somewhere along the line, we bought the argument that Christians don't get involved in politics, that there's a separation of church and state, and what that means is that we're supposed to go behind the walls of the church and let the government run things over here. Well, it's been alluded to tonight, you know, Matthew 5:13, about salt and light. And Skip has told us why we're called salt. It's because salt was a preservative for meat. And once you pulled the salt out of the meat rots. We pulled out of politics. And it's a funny thing. You'll go talk to Christians. You'll say, we really need you for a political ministry. You know, they do a half step back. And they say, well, you know, I'll do a prison ministry, or I'll go talk to the prostitutes on Central Avenue, or I'll do a drug ministry. But politics, that's a little too grimy for me. Right? Well, we pulled out and the meat is rotting. And if you think government is dark, it's because we're not in there. Now, I'm not talking about a dominion theology where we're supposed to go in and take over the world's governments and make everything great and present this beautiful world package to Jesus when he returns. First, we can't do it. And second, if Jesus and the Lord want to come back, they made all this anyway. They don't need us. But we have a duty and a responsibility to be involved with our government. And all you have to do is look at the lives of Daniel, the life of David, the life of Esther, the life of Nehemiah. And you can see Christians involved in politics. And there are some of you out there today who are looking for a ministry. You may not have the gift of prophecy. You may not have the gift of tongues. You may not have the gift of teaching. But the Bible talks about you. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the gift of administration. I'm not sure it's particularly high calling, but we sure need you. And you know who you are. You're the ones who people call on for advice all the time. You go to one PTA meeting and suddenly they want to make you the president. We need you. And Skip said, go up there and tell the people what we need. We need you. We need the salt back in. And so what I ask from you tonight is, we need a lot of Nehemiahs. Nehemiah went and built the wall. It wasn't particularly glamorous work, stone by stone. But we need for you to build a wall in your PTAs. Go in there and say, hey, I don't want you teaching to my children that homosexuality is a proper and good lifestyle. We need you in the abortion fight, where we're not saying, we can go out there and say, hey, look, killing 1.7 million babies a year is wrong. We need you on the city councils, where we say, hey, pornography in this neighborhood or any neighborhood is wrong, and this is why. And these are all governmental decisions. And if you feel like it's all collapsing around you, yeah, because we're not in it. So, tonight, let's bow and let's pray for government. Heavenly Father, I'd like to pray tonight at the start, at the very top, for President Bill Clinton and his wife Hillary. And God, I'd like to ask you in particular, not on a specific issue, but please turn their hearts toward you. Lord, if Bill Clinton would get down on his knees and pray to heal the land, Lord, it would just shock the world, but people would follow. And Lord, I ask that you do that for him and you do that for our nation. And on down the line, Lord, all of our governmental leaders, our bureaucrats, all the people who are making these decisions, let's give them a moral foundation. Let's give them the strength and the courage to stand up and say, this is right and this is wrong. And Lord, and all of them, give us all a humble heart. Turn it around, please, Lord, so that the government is serving us and we're not serving the government. Give our government leaders a servant's heart the way the Lord Jesus had, where he wants to come and say, what can I do? How can I help? I will humble myself before you, the people, and do good works to honor God. So, Lord, please let that be our focus tonight. Let government be a tool to bring people to you. Because, Lord, that's what it's all about. Let's change people's lives. Let's change people's hearts. And let's not let government stand in the way. So Heavenly Father, please bless our leaders. Please bless the Nehemiahs in the audience tonight and give them the courage to stand up for their convictions. God, please bless the United States of America. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The last thing we're asking people to do or advising they do is to switch their political party. In fact, my recommendation is whether you're Republican or Democrat, you stay in your party and get active as a Christian in your party. If you're a Democrat, get involved. Don't say, well, I don't like what he's doing. I voted him in, but now look at it. Now I'm pulling out. No, stay in and get very active. And if enough believers in that party would get active and start getting involved in the local wards and in the local meetings, a flurry would occur in not only the Democratic but in the Republican Party. So whatever party you're in, get involved. Doesn't matter. Get involved for the right reason. The aim of this nation was built to spread the gospel. And may God help us. Education is another concern and another area. Education is one of those spheres of influence. We're all concerned about it. We have children. We have the quandary. Should it be Christian school? Should it be private school in another sector? Should it be public school? Should it be homeschool? All of them are valid. All of them need prayer. We need to pray for teachers, principals, PTA members who are believers to be raised up, students to influence other students, laws that are being passed. And I've asked Jack Vermilion, one of the principals at a local elementary school, to come and admonish us and lead us in prayer concerning education.
You know, as you think about it, there's nothing more important than our kids. And I have a 4-year-old at home, and I have a 1-year-old child. And, you know, as I think about their future and I think about what I want for those kids, you know, there's a lot out there that we need to make a difference in. And, you know, like Skip just mentioned, it's so easy to say, well, we're going to pull out of the public schools. We're going to pull out and become our own little group over here, you know, all the Christians together in one place. You know, I really believe that there is a place for that, but there's also a place for us in the public sector out there as well. And one of the things that I really see a lot of that's been alluded to already tonight, you know, the breakdown of the family is one of the major crises that we see in the public schools today. You know, kids that used to come to school that automatically had a respect for adults, automatically had a respect for, you know, the principal's position, the teacher's positions, you know, those people are losing that respect. A lot of that is modeled at home. You know, parents don't talk respectfully about people that are in leadership at home. And so these kids get into school and they don't know that respect that should automatically be there. One of the big things we're going to work on in the public schools next year is a program called Character Count. This is basically teaching kids not to lie, to be honest, to respect people. You know, basic values that kids should come to school with already. And, you know, the thing is, we're having to teach that in the public schools nowadays. And, you know, that's a really sad commentary on this country, you know, and just the training these kids are getting in general. So I think, you know, just the families in general, the basic moral fiber of our society needs a lot of prayer there. Another thing that I see a lot of right now, it's the curriculum that's in the schools. You know, I really feel like, you know, take the issue of evolution. You know, I don't want my kid to go through life never knowing what evolution's about. To be an informed Christian, to know what the other side believes, they need to know about that, but they also need to know the Christian perspective as well. I think I have a job as a parent to teach my child what I believe as a Christian. I think each one of you has a job, no matter where your kid goes to school, to teach them what you believe and what is important to you as a Christian parent. Look at what the world believes out there. Talk to your child about what the world believes out there. But then also talk to him about what you believe and how those two are different and how God's standards are so much more and so much better than the standards of the world out there. And I think you have that responsibility, no matter where your child goes to school, to do that. Another thing that was mentioned by Greg is the idea of getting involved in the schools. You know, I'm fortunate. I'm in a school where I've got a strong Christian counselor. I've got a lot of Christian teachers. You know, fortunately, I'm surrounded by Christians. Not all schools are that way. But the thing is about it, if you get involved and you go in and you join the PTA, our PTA president next year is a strong Christian lady. You know, if you get involved in there, you get into some of those offices, you can make a difference. If you see things going on in the schools that you don't agree with, go in and express your attitude. Tell them what you believe. You'll be surprised how many programs people will pull back on if they realize there's a concerned community out there. The other thing I think you really need to do is to look at the curriculum that's out there. You know, don't just kind of shelter yourself and not look at what the kids are learning, but be actively involved with those kids when they come home from school. Stop and look at the papers they're doing. Look at the things that are going on and discuss with them. What did you learn today? You know, one of the problems we're finding with kids nowadays is they don't have anybody to talk to and they don't have anybody that cares about them. You need to be that kind of person that when your kid comes home, you just love them and you want to know everything that went on in their world. And when kids have that kind of support at home, you're going to see a real difference. And I know as I taught over the years, I could pick out the strong Christian families in my school because they were coming to school with this difference about them. And I think that, you know, you've got a chance, if your kids are in the public school, to really make a difference to a lot of people around you. If you're in a private school, homeschool, whatever, don't pull out, don't be sheltered. Get involved and make a difference in the schools. So I'd like to really pray for the families, and I'd like to pray for the people out there that are making an impact on our kids, because there's a lot at stake here with our kids. So I just want to lead you in that. And Father, I just want to pray for these families out there, because I know there's just so much coming against us now and so many foes out there that just want to destroy us. And God, the godly family is the greatest blessing that there could possibly be. And Father, as we look at what's at stake here with these children and their future and the difference they can make in this world, I just pray that you'll show each one of us how to raise up godly children and how to set the standards for them. And Father, I just pray that these people are here tonight, that they'll be willing to stand up for you, that they'll be willing to go out and make a difference and get involved. And Father, no matter what schooling they're in, I just pray that you'll just help these parents to really teach them the way that they should go. And Father, I just want to pray for all the teachers out there, because I know there's a lot of strong Christian teachers that are really up against the battle on a daily basis. I know there's a lot of people out there in the public schools that just feel like, you know, that Christians feel like they're the enemies. And Father, I just pray that you'll just teach these people to support the peoples in the school system and help us as Christians to support these parents as well. And Father, I just pray that you'll just help these schools to turn around and that we can become the kind of Christian nation that you want us to be. And we just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
So Thursday, I like to pray for education. And then Friday, I pray for the business and the commerce of our nation. Economically, we're a nation of free enterprise, and we're built upon that ability to pioneer and entrepreneur and set up business, small or large. And there's a lot of influence that businessmen and women can have with their employees. They can be mentors, they can be good examples. They can buy their business, set up shop that would enable the gospel to spread here as well as in foreign endeavors. I talked to a guy today who's wanting to get out and establish overseas some works and using that to spread the gospel. And I pray that God would raise businessmen and women up to meet together, to raise that ethic in the business community of integrity. I've asked Ray Zeiler, member of our board of directors, as well as a businessman in the community, to come and share the concerns in the business community, as well as lead us in prayer for business and commerce. Ray?
I believe you don't have to do much more than pick up the newspaper every morning to see that business is under tremendous pressure. You read about businesses downsizing, taxes are up, this is going wrong, that's going wrong, and what it's turning into is pressure to keep jobs, pressure to keep livelihood for every family represented in this room. And a lot of times it seems like it's business against the family, because like when Richard was talking about, he says the family is under pressure. Well, how do parents raise kids when they're both working multiple jobs, maybe? You rarely see the kids. So the employers, although it's a lot of people feel like they're money-grubbing people that just want to get rich off the backs of the employees, are really under tremendous pressure. I'm in a service business where I work with a lot of clients, and I know they're under tremendous pressure. And what business owner wouldn't want to have a business that's flourishing, could hire a lot of employees, see the business grow, see people really prosper in that business? And yet, due to the economics and the hard times, they're not able to let that happen. And I think one of the pressures on the family comes certainly through business. And if Satan can cause us to take our eyes off of our family and our own personal family needs, cause us to worry about our livelihood, keep us separated from our families, he's won quite a bit. And I'm afraid there's more of that going on than I'd certainly like to see. I think one of the things that you see in business is that when God is not involved and he's not in the core of it, like if he's not in the core of a marriage or that business sinks just like water to its lowest level. And to keep that level up, God is the critical element. And I think one of the things we can do as we work is pray for the employers and don't assume the worst of them. Pray that if they are not believers, that they will come to a knowledge of the Lord. And there's a verse in Proverbs, and it reads something like, "Man's ways are pure in his own eyes." This is a man that's thinking in a vacuum. He says, "I'm okay," but God weighs his spirit, so he's looking inside. And it goes on to say, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." And I believe if we commit our work to the Lord and do it unto him, and that will set our thoughts in a pattern where we can say, Lord, what's the best for this business? How can I support it? How can I pray for those in charge? And pray for that to happen, because I think God wants to see families stay together. He wants these pressures to be off of us. And I think in a lot of ways we're not a nation under God like we said we're going to be. So we're feeling some of the results of that. But bringing the family, the nation back to God happens one heart, one soul at a time, one family at a time that gets together and prays as a unit. A few people gathering together at work. And being of one mind about praying for the needs of that business and its livelihood. One of the most depressing things I think about when I heard some of the discussion earlier is about kids and how they don't have respect, how they don't have a future, they don't have a hope. And if they can't get a job and our economic system can't support them, think how hopeless that is. So one of the things we should be praying for, I think, is as our children are growing up, the next generation would have the jobs they need to find fulfillment and give them the security that they need so that they can have a ministry in their lives. And I'd like to pray for that. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful heritage this nation has, being born under your name. And we pray that family by family, person by person, we will cling together and pray for the businesses that basically provide our livelihood. We pray that you would restore soundness to our economic system, and that you would undeniably be the force that brought this nation to fulfill the things that were envisioned by our founding fathers. We pray that as there is hope for people to find jobs, that they will find encouragement, and we pray that you will just continue to develop our business system here so that we can be competitive in this in the world and create the livelihood that's needed for our children. We love you, and we thank you that there's, when you're in business, you're not away from, you don't just turn off your God act and you're away from, we're away from you, but we take you into the place of business, Lord. Your kingdom is any place we'll let you be king, and I pray that each of us would let you be king there. In Jesus' name.
I agree with the writings of Francis Schaeffer when he talked about how nations are influenced, that first it begins with philosophy, and the philosophers will influence those in the arts. Those in the arts will then transmit the philosophies that they love or that they aspire to. They'll transmit that through their art. And then, of course, using the vehicles such as the media to influence the rest of the nation. So on Saturday, being a kickback kind of a day, it's a good day to pray for the arts and entertainment. And it is a very powerful medium. And unfortunately, historically, the church has been afraid to be involved in the arts and in entertainment. And just pulled out completely. Once again, it's like, okay, we'll find our cave and you go do your thing, and but we'll watch you secretly and pay money to support you instead of being involved in the arts and in that world.